Welcome to another dynamic word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
You ready for the word?
Yeah, I am. It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day is one of my favorite days. I had such a wonderful mother. I mean, my mom was an exemplary mom. She put up with so much from me and also from my dad. She just did. It was a very rough road for her because I was a lot like my dad, I guess. Do you know, before I could sit down at the dinner table, my mother would make me go out and run around and around and around the house outside. And she would say, go run around. She knew she was watching me, you know, all day long to see how, you know, how energetic I was. And so I'm guessing that's how she calculated. Run around the house 3 times and come back in and sit down at the dinner table, you know, or run around the house 5 times. And if I came back in and sat back down, and if I was too excited, she would say, get up and go out and run around the house again. I mean, I don't know. I'm okay with that. You know, I'm a runner and I can run. But my mom also was dealing with a lot of things at home, and I just made it a little more difficult for her. Little did we know when I was born that because my mother was not supposed to have any more children, I was the fourth, and the third, my sister Donna, was laying wrong in the womb, and the doctors tried to get her to abort my sister, but she wouldn't, and she ended up going a little nutty, and had to be, we teased my mom about it, she had to be put into a lockup for a little while because she was seeing things and hearing things, you know, it was quite painful for her, and the drugs they were giving her wasn't helping. And so when she got pregnant with me, they loaded up her up with more drugs. And little did we know when I was born, because just the medical situation at that time was not real diagnostic. It was not real, you know, there wasn't a whole lot known about the effects of drugs, especially prenatal drugs. And so when I was born addicted to drugs. And so I cried all the time. I cried and cried and cried and cried and cried to the point to where my mother was a very nervous person because of all the drugs as well. And so rather than, you know, the doctor told her, rather than her, you know, losing it and hurting me, that any time I started to cry, they would were told to lay me down and leave the room, or if they were outside, lay me down outside and go off. And I would cry until I passed out. And I would hold my breath and lose my breath, and then they could come back and pick me back up. Well, hey, I don't consider that abuse. I consider that just life as it was evolving, and it did create some nervous things about my mom that the rest of her life she was a little more nervous. But such a godly saint and such a wonderful example and such a good mom, you know. I feel so bad that I gave her so much trouble. And yet in the last few days of her life, she apologized to me for having to make me do all these things, like run around the house and all these things that she had to do in order to keep me corralled. You know, sometimes being a mom is not all that easy. It can be difficult. And I was just so blessed. And I have learned some real lessons of life from watching what my mom went through. And today on Mother's Day, I want to share with you some life lessons. And my mother exemplified these lessons, but we're not going to be using her as our text today. We'll actually be going to Matthew chapter 1 in just a moment. And without regard to who you are or you know, your level of education, your area of expertise, without regard to anything else, you know, each person on earth and every soul in heaven and in hell, we all hold the same common denominator, and that is that everyone has a mother. Everyone. Isn't that interesting? Mothers are the most common denominator in life, without which you would not be here. That's the reality, even in the animal kingdom. You know, mothers are selected, even in the animal kingdom, for certain traits that they have that they are meant to pass on to their offspring. And it's the same thing, no doubt, that God does in our lives. We are designed on purpose, by God, by His intelligent design. We expect that many traits of the parents to be passed on to their children. And this phenomenon, as I said, was intelligently included in God's original design so that it makes us a part of our parents, especially, it seems, our mother. It's intended in the element of creation. We can read about it in one of the first laws in the book of Genesis. It's the law of after its kind, that we are intended to reproduce after our kind, like us. God places each life in the envelope of a mother. Isn't that interesting? That God would intend for a mother to hold a life. The perfect unfolding of God's plan offers the world another generation to just carry that on again and again and again. And without a mother, this just doesn't happen. That's God's original design. And mothers and motherhood afford the very best that God could imagine. When God, before the world began, and God was thinking, if we can cage Him in that term, when He was imagining how He wanted to create and sustain life on planet Earth, the best that God could imagine was to put lives in the envelope of a mother and to bless motherhood in such a way that it continued, it perpetuated, it allowed the earth in this viable plan to continue. For this reason, God encourages us to honor our mothers. You know, it's one of the big commandments, one of the big ten. It's not a suggestion, but we should honor them because we recognize them as the gift they are from God. God gave a gift when He decided He would create mankind. He intended on blessing us with a special gift, and that gift was a mother. And we know that mothers come in all kinds and all types. For example, there are hopeful mothers, you know. Sarah, the mother of Abraham, and or Isaac, rather, and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, were both hopeful. They were prayerful. They prayed. They were hoping to be a mother. Hannah, you know, was just hoping. Well, there are hopeful mothers today. There are competitive mothers. You remember Rachel and Leah, how competitive they were? I mean, they would, you know, trade food, trying to make sure that I'm the next one to have a child. Here, you take my food and I'll, you know, get the husband. competitive mothers. And they continue to be competitive. And some of those competitive things, you know, came out in their children. There were unloved mothers. You know, really almost unrecognized. Bilhah, the maidservant of Rachel, and Zilpah, Leah's maid. You know, I mean, they were just a part of the process. And yet they became mothers of some of the tribes of Israel. Hagar, unloved, uncared for, and you know, became the mother of Ishmael and many other nations, but yet never felt the love that motherhood should have accompanying it. There were unplanned mothers. You know, Tamar the harlot, who was used by God to continue the Lion of Judah tribe, to continue that lineage. We know that Bathsheba, unplanned pregnancy, unplanned mom. Hello, you know, all of a sudden here Bathsheba shows up pregnant. It was not her intent. It was not their plan. Elizabeth, who bore John the Baptist at a very late time in life, unplanned. not really even expected. You know, there are strong and decisive mothers. Jochebed, you know, she was strong and she took Moses and put him in a basket and pushed him out beyond her reach, trusting God. You know, very strong, very decisive. You know, Lydia, a businesswoman in Philippi who was living in a foreign country but yet took it upon herself to hold a prayer meeting and to invite an apostle named Paul and saw her whole household come to Christ because of her strength and her decisions to follow Jesus. There are disappointed mothers. Eve. You know, Eve had to be very disappointed, first in herself. And then, of course, with the situation, one of her sons killing another. There was Naomi. You may remember her from the book of Ruth, a disappointed mother. She lost both of her sons in a foreign land and lost all hope of any fruitful future. Legacy mothers. You remember Lois, who was Timothy's mother? You remember that she raised Timothy to trust in the Lord. Where did Lois get this from? She got it from Eunice, her mother, a grandmother who passed on her godliness to her daughter and her daughter on to her son. And here, these legacy mothers loom large in our New Testament because Timothy, such a man of God, learned this at his mother and his grandmother's feet. There are nameless mothers. We don't know the name of Samson's mother. You know? But you know what she had to do? She had to live like she wanted him to live. Yeah, she had to live the life of a Nazarite commanded by God so that her son would be a Nazarite as well, even from the womb. A dedicated life, but a nameless mother. There's the mother of Ham, Shem, and Japheth who got on the ark. You remember? She spent a year getting her boys on the ark and getting the animals on the ark and feeding them and caring for them and them and their wives getting off the ark. And, you know, you are descended from a nameless mother, the mother of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. We all are. The nameless mother of Abraham, whose history we have never known, who must have died in the land of Ur before her son became that father of faith, that covenant partner with God. The mother of Rufus. I really love this passage in Romans, the 16th chapter, because the Apostle Paul tells a young man named Rufus, listen, greet your mother and my mother. Rufus' mother treated Paul like he was her son. There are mothers that just do that, you know? Honorable mention mothers. How about Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother? Such a good woman. Do you know the first thing she did when she was touched by Jesus and healed of her infirmity? She got up and started serving everybody in the house. Wow, what a great place to go, huh? Honorable mention mothers like Deborah. Deborah in the book of Judges, who took it upon herself to become a mother in Israel. She looked around her nation. She looked around at the families in her community, and she realized that people were having to walk in fear of others, and they didn't know how to live, and prosperity was no longer the order of the day. And so she decided, I will become a mother over my community. I will become a mother over my neighborhood. I will become a mother over my nation, and I am going to teach the young men and women of my nation how to be a family. Wow. Deborah, a mother in Israel. You know, mothers of all ages and stages, there are young mothers, older mothers, good mothers, and there are even bad mothers. Yeah, bad mothers. You know Jezebel, right? Jezebel was a bad mom. Okay? We can know this because of, you know, certain things that we read in the Bible. I'll stay out of those things. But how about Athaliah? Who was Athaliah? Athaliah was Jezebel's daughter. Athaliah killed all of her children and all of her grandchildren because she wanted to be queen. That's kind of in the category of a bad mom. Okay? She missed one of them. Yeah. How about Lot's wife? Lot's wife abandoned her daughters and family, because she wanted to go back to the world. Wow. Oh, this one is terrible, a bad mom. How about the cannibal mother in 2 Kings 6 who boiled her child because she was hungry? Wow. Mom's motherhood. Gomer. You know Hosea's wife? Who sold herself back into prostitution instead of becoming a mother for her children. She decided she would go back into prostitution. Herodias. Y'all remember Herodias? A bad mother. Herodias was the mother of Salome. Herodias taught her daughter how to influence men in such a way that men would give her favors. And so when Herodias taught her daughter how to dance before the king, and the king was so taken with the dance of Salome that he said, I'll give you anything you ask for. Mom, Herodias, said to her daughter, hey, ask him to cut off the head of John the Baptist. Another category of bad mom. As a whole, good moms, bad moms, young moms, old moms, they have a lot of influence. Okay? They influence. Mothers have more influence over the world and the next generation than anyone else. They have the greatest opportunity to shape a life early. I can put it this way, mothers have the first chance. It's the way God designed it. And in most cases, the influence begins well before a child is born. I think this is one of the reasons why the devil hates mothers. He hates them. He makes it hard on them. He fights against them. And my precious mother, not a more godly, loving, kind woman in all the world, and yet she shouldered the burdens of life for her husband, for her children, in situations with no money, with no future, and disappointing so many people for her to make a right decision, and finding herself argued against and pushed against. And I, as I said, I was not the easiest child to raise. I have no idea why I made it so hard on my mom, except I was following the plan of the devil, trying to destroy her will to resist. Teach her not to speak into my life. You know, if it were up to mothers, there would be no more wars. Think about it. If it were up to mothers, there would be no more war. The devil is doing his best to make a mother's role seem small and unimportant. And yet God chose them for the most important role in all of creation. The devil is doing his best to trivialize our mothers, and worry and shame and blame and fear and hurt and regret. These are the things that the devil uses, the tools he uses. He will use through their life trying to weaken and disempower them, at least in their own eyes, if not in ours as well. Mothers second-guessing themselves constantly because of the resistance they get. This morning, I would like to draw our attention to a story in the Bible out of Matthew chapter 1, as I said earlier, about a young lady whom God chose to be the mother of His Son. He knew what He was doing. And this morning we're going to take a candid look at Mary from the city of Nazareth, and we're going to hear some life lessons that she teaches. Let me introduce you to her world for just a moment, if I might. Back in her day, okay? Mary was a young Jewish girl, and like most young Jewish girls, they had been taught to believe that Messiah was coming and that one woman, a virgin, would be chosen to bring birth to the Savior of all of Israel, to the hope of Israel. And this one woman, it was a common thing in that day, as we understand, for young women to pray, make it a part of their prayer as young girls, that they would pray, "Oh Lord, that it would be me, God, may you choose me to be this mother of the Savior of Israel, the Messiah." And knowing it was time to come, no doubt many understand and believe, as do I, that she was probably also well prepared for the moment that the angel would show up to her. And she knew the greeting out of the Old Testament that you are highly favored among women. You have been chosen by God. You are highly favored. Blessed are you. You know, wow. This is, hearing this from Elizabeth as well, she understood the greeting. It was a greeting of honor, a greeting of respect. You know, young girls praying and believing and hoping that they would be special. Not unlike the fanciful fairy tales that young girls have believed in days gone by. I'll be the princess, But the comparison lacks a little bit simply because this young girl, Mary, really believed. This was not a fairy tale. This was a prophecy from a God that she believed in, that she was raised to trust. This was a word from the prophets that said, "A virgin will conceive and bring forth a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, and he will be God with the people, and he will save the people from their sins." Wow. She believed this. Did she expect? I don't think so. Did she pray and hope? Who wouldn't? What better prayer than to pray that you would become the mother of the Savior of Israel? In that culture of the day, young girls were betrothed. We might imagine it's the same as being engaged, but it's not. It's the same as being married. You just don't live in the same house, and you just do not have unchaperoned time together. But for every other purpose, you are married. Betrothal is a stronger concept than engagement. And in this day, young girls like Mary were betrothed at about the age of 13 or 14 years old. This is when they were married to normally a man who was just a few years older and a little more mature. And then there was 1 year waiting period under normal circumstances before the couple was allowed to move in together and begin their family. Now, they were considered married. In fact, if one of them died during this betrothal period, the other one would be treated as a widow or a widower. That's how serious it was. You would go through that process. You would have been widowed. In light of the faith and practice of the Jews in that day, when Joseph heard that Mary had become pregnant, he had three acceptable options. The first option he had was to make a public accusation against Mary. A trial would proceed from there. Witnesses would be called, evidence would be gotten, testimonies would be required. And if Mary was found to be pregnant, she would be taken out of the city and stoned to death. This is the public example under the law. Deuteronomy chapter 22 is very specific about that. And she would be stoned along with any man that she named that had been the father of the child. A second option he had is he could put her away privately. He could give her a writing of divorce saying that she was not pleasing to him, that he found something that he was not pleased with. And if he gave her a writing of divorce in the presence of two witnesses, then he was no longer required to take care of her, no longer required to care about her or pay her bills, and he was released from her. And her being put away privately was what he chose to do. The third option he could choose, one was a public example ending in death. One was a private ending in separation and total separation. And one he could choose to marry. But if he chose to marry, he was accepting the child is mine. And everything that went along with that. The child would be born of his lineage, in Joseph's case, of the lion, of the tribe of Judah. The child would be heir to his fortune, and the child would be a son of his house. Now, Mary, being from Nazareth, you know, we read, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Why? Because it was considered to be a very poor community. It was not a city. City is way too generous. It was a little bigger than a village at that time. More of a town, a community. And this community was a community of poor construction workers. They had a certain dialect that they spoke, so that whenever they spoke, you knew they were from there. You know, it almost got Peter in trouble later because, you know, aren't you a Galilean? You know, your speech belies you, you know. We know you are. You're one of his followers. And Peter said, no, I'm not. He probably tried to clean up his Hebrew or his Aramaic. So she spoke in a very plain and simple way. She would have been raised in a construction community. She would have been raised, as I said, a more country type, uneducated, unrefined type, and plain and simple, unpretentious kind of girl. And as I said, people imagined that no good thing could come from Nazareth. So it may have been even somewhat expected that she would just turn up pregnant at some point in her life. With these things in mind, let's read the account of Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, reading from the New King James Version. And this remarkable young woman that God chose to be the mother of his only begotten son could be any one of you. Could be you. Imagine. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Mothers, there are some things that Mary teaches us. In this account and in the account of the Gospel of Luke, one of the primary things that Mary teaches us in these lessons of life is that nothing is impossible with God. Mothers, I mean, encourage your children to believe God. Encourage your children to pray and to realize that nothing is impossible with God. disappointments, heartaches, heartbreaks, the things that our children and our families face from time to time. Mothers, it's so important that you have an attitude and that you realize and that you be the first to understand that nothing is impossible with God. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can think or ask, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And the power of the Holy Spirit at work within a mother can certainly convince their children that it is not over. Don't be surprised when your prayers are answered. And don't stop praying. The second thing that Mary teaches, that she teaches her children, she teaches us, and that my mother taught me as well, is submission to the sovereign prerogatives of God. What does that mean? That means life is His choice. What goes on and what you face and what you deal with may not always be up to you. It's not necessarily that God seeks your permission before He upsets your plans. God is sovereign and His choices are sovereign. He is a good God, a loving God, a caring God. But we need to find a place where we are submitted to the sovereign prerogative of God, to the sovereign choices of God. All throughout Mary's life, we see her submitted to things that she did not understand, but things that she could not change. Mothers, it's so important to teach us to work hard on the things that we can change and accept the things that we cannot as though they are in the hands of God, and that when God makes a final decision, it is final. She poured her heart out. The Bible says she pondered. She put all these things in her heart, and she pondered in her heart. A lot of things she could not change. She continued, however, to be a part of God's plan. She kept showing up. She kept being a part of God's plan, even through disappointments, even through heartaches and heartbreaks, even though she could not change things and did not understand why they were happening. Do you know that she didn't even get to choose her baby's name? She had to submit to the sovereign choice of God. You know, she didn't even get to choose the place of His birth or how convenient it was for her to travel there. These were all the sovereign choices of God. She didn't bellyache. She didn't complain. She didn't let her children see her arguing, fussing, you know, crying, complaining. She submitted to the sovereign choices of God. From the stripes on the back of Jesus to the day of His death, Mary was submitted to the divine will and the sovereign choices of God. A third thing that Mary teaches us is that wherever God points, He will provide. Do you know? That's the reality. When God calls you to do something and tells you to do something, He will provide what you need to do it. He will provide. He will never leave you, never forsake you. God will provide. And Mary saw that in her life. He provided a stable cave for her to have her child in. You know, it didn't seem like perhaps the best that God could have provided, but it was a sovereign choice, and God provided a manger for her to lay her child in. And not only that, God provided wise men bringing camel loads of gold so that where He pointed, there would be provision. God will always provide where He points. He will never leave us, never forsake us. Listen, it is not beyond our imagination. You see, everything is possible with God. Submission to His sovereign choice. And wherever God points, He will provide. Number four, one of the greatest lessons Mary teaches us, teaches each one of us, and mothers, you should teach this to your children, that if it's bad, God's not finished yet. If it's bad, it's not over. If it's bad, God is not finished. Okay? Please teach your children that you do not have to treat it like it's over.
It's not over till God says it's over. You see, Mary saw her resurrected son. She saw her son victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Not only that, Mary is with her son right now in glory. Okay? Just because you think it's over, just because anybody else thinks it's over, let me tell you, it's not over till God says it's over. It's not finished till God says it's finished. And we need to teach this generation coming up the value of believing that all things are possible. We cannot count our nation out. We cannot count our family out. We cannot count even our enemies out. Our enemies stand on the precipice of salvation. They stand where one light shining in their life can bring them to kneel at the cross of Calvary. We do not have to treat life like everything is over and finished. Even in a bad day, even in a tough day, even when a door closes that we cannot open again, even whenever things are beyond our control and beyond our understanding, yet God is with us. God will stay with us. He will walk with us and talk with us. He will forgive our sins, and He will give us something important to do even after our last worst mistake, trouble, trauma, disappointment. God has something important for you to do. I saw these things in my mother. She exemplified the life of a godly woman and a godly mother. She raised me to be the man I am today, and she was proud of me. She showed me how to love Jesus, and she showed me how to love others. You may not have had that example in your life, but a wise woman named Anna told me one time that just because you didn't have it doesn't mean you cannot become it. Your children don't have to have the same testimony that you had if your testimony is not of a loving, caring mother. It can stop right here. This is my confession, and I want to encourage you to embrace a confession of life. Confession of God's Word and the principles of God are important. They're powerful. We shape our lives by the things we hear. We could go from Genesis to Revelation and find out what Numbers 14:28 says very plainly. As you have spoken in my ear, so shall I do unto you. It's what Jesus said. Whosoever shall say unto that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says, he shall have whatever he says. Have faith in God. Confession is a powerful tool of God. It's also a powerful tool of the enemy. Meditation is a powerful tool in the hands of God. Worry is the very same thing, but a powerful tool in the hands of the enemy. We meditate upon what God says coming true, and we confess and speak our confessions, shaping our world by the dream in our heart. God lives on the inside of you. If so, you have asked Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. If you will dare to invite Jesus in, the Creator of the universe will take residence in your life, and your words will be creative in a positive, powerful way. This is my confession. Nothing is impossible with God. That's where I'm going to land. That's what my mother taught me. That's what Mary teaches. That's what God teaches. Nothing is impossible with God. I am submitted to the sovereign will of God. I tell myself it's God's choice. You know, it's not what I'm going through, but what I'm going to. I'm submitted to the sovereign will of God. Where He points, I know He will provide. I'm unafraid to say yes to a girl's home in Kenya. Do we have the money? No. Do we have the people? No. But guess what? Every step I've taken, God's been there and He's opened up every door and He's paid for everything we needed. Isn't that a pretty good deal? Now I need some more money. I hope you hear from God to give more. But that's not going to stop us. If you don't, we're going to do it anyway. Why? Because God pointed and God will provide. What allows us to walk on water like we do? It's because God never points where He will not provide. Everything is possible with God. I am submitted to His sovereign choices in life. And where He points, He will provide. And I'm not going to treat anything like it's over. I don't have to, and you can't make me. God can make something out of this. Every tragedy, every trauma, every disappointment, let me tell you, I'm going to give it back to God. I'm going to lay it in His hands like my mama did, and I'm going to believe that God can make something out of this. When I was drunk for 2 years, my mama kept praying for me. She imagined He could make something out of this. And she brought me into her house one day and she said, I saw you in a dream last night. I saw God reach out His hand and take you and put you in His hand. And I saw Him lift you up. She said, son, everything's going to be okay. Thank God for a praying mama. Thank God for a mama that knows beyond my heartaches, my disappointments, beyond my decisions. I have made some horrible decisions in life. But giving them to God, knowing everything is possible, knowing that I am to walk in submission to His divine choices, that where He points, He will provide, and that I do not have to treat it like it's over. He can make something out of this. The last part of my confession is that my greatest day is yet ahead. I hope that to be my last words on planet Earth. I hope to scream, my greatest day is yet ahead. I'm going to get to come back in glory. Should Jesus take me before the rapture, I get to come back. Woo, I love to ride horses. Let the power of the Holy Ghost rise up within you. Let the voice of God be the voice you hear in your head. Cast out and cast down those imaginations that try to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and speak your future by the confession of faith. You can do this. Amen? You can do this. Oh my goodness. Yes. The devil, he's defeated. You got this. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.